We're wrapping up our series on cultivating better relationships this morning, and I'd invite us to take a look at the theme, how we can love others like Jesus. Loving others like Jesus. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? But if we're honest with one another, we'll quickly realize that it's really hard to do. I want you to think of that one person in your life right now. It could be someone under your roof at home or at the condo where you live. Maybe someone at work, maybe a neighbor, maybe a fellow parent from the hockey or soccer or gymnastics team. Maybe someone that you serve with on the community league. Think of that one person who just rubs you the wrong way. The one person you find difficult to like. How are you doing at loving them like Jesus would? I've had a number of people like that in my life. And I remember one in particular. He was my boss at a summer job I had while I was in university. The company that I worked for took on a lot of seasonal work in the spring and the fall, and so they would hire a lot of temporary workers. And many of them were university and college students. And with this influx of workers, they kind of had to take those who were at the bottom of their corporate totem pole and give them more authority and more responsibility, maybe than they were ready to deal with. The hours were long, the money was good, but the leadership of the workers who were hired for the outages wasn't. Our boss was a young man who not only did not have the capacity to lead because of his inexperience and his insecurity, he continuously singled out and picked on one guy who was different than the rest of us. Different ethnic heritage, different skin color. And for a number of days, I watched our boss, who was marginally older than us, give this one young man, and we'll call him Richard, all of the dirty jobs, all of the grunt work, all of the backbreaking work, the work nobody wanted to do. It was obvious to all of us that this one guy was being singled out. It was completely unfair, and I don't know about you, but I don't do well with that kind of injustice. Anybody relate to me? The next day when our boss stood before us and assigned us our work, at the very end of the meeting, Richard once again was given very obviously the worst and most menial job. I had had enough. So I stepped forward and volunteered to do the job for Richard. I said, you know what? He's had enough of that. Why don't you give it to me? Our boss's face flushed with embarrassment or rage, and he simply said, no, Richard will do that job. You're all dismissed. And as everybody was leaving the room, he walked up to me and Richard and said in a wash of expletives, don't you ever defy me in front of the guys. You will do what you're told, and Richard will do what he's told. And then he stood there looking at me, seething. Now, how do you think I reacted? Did I start to sing, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? No. I had visions of throttling this guy within an inch of his life. I stood there and I stared at him and I tried to remain calm on the outside. Inside, I was having one of those Hulk moments. Anybody of you have those Hulk moments where kind of like there's one tape playing out here, but in here, there's a different tape kind of playing where you're kind of going like, that sort of, I better not do that. When I think of that, I just get into a rage. And I really wanted to take him out behind the backside of the company and just crank him. Visions of chaos and destruction filled my mind as I stared at him. Thankfully, I kept it together and didn't do anything that would have lost me my job or caused the trip to the police station. But I'll tell you, it was hard. Our boss was so angry with me a few weeks later, I was given the beeper and put on call. And he would call me very deliberately at the very worst hours of the weekend, sometimes in the middle of the night, saying that something needed to go to site when I knew that it didn't. And he was just trying to pull rank on me. He was trying to assert himself. Looking back now, I see him in my mind. He was really one of the most pathetic people I ever met, full on insecure, way beyond his capacity in the job that he had. And he was incredibly difficult to like, and not just by me, but pretty much by everybody on his team. And he certainly was hard to love. So how are you going to love those people, those relational ogres in your life like Jesus would? Have a look on the screens as we prepare for today's message.
You was really great back then, man. Those gods, they thought they was all of that. Then you showed up and bam, they was tripping over themselves like babes in the woods. See that? That really made me feel good to see that.
Oh, that's great.
Really? Man, it's good to be free.
Now, why don't you go celebrate your freedom with your own friends?
But, I don't have any friends. And I'm not going out there by myself.
Hey, wait a minute, I got a great idea. I'll stick with you.
You a mean green fighting machine. Together we'll scare the spit out of anybody that crosses us.
That was really scary. And if you don't mind me saying, if that don't work, your breath certainly will get the job done, because you definitely need some Tic Tacs or something, because your breath stinks.
Man, you almost burned the hair out my nose. Just like the time...
And then I ate some rotten berries. Man, I had some strong gases eking out of my butt that day.
Why are you following me?
I'll tell you why. Because I'm all alone. There's no one here beside me. My problems have all gone. There's no one to deride me. But you gotta have friends.
Stop singing! Well, it's no wonder you don't have any friends.
Wow. Only a true friend would be that truly honest.
Listen, little donkey. Take a look at me. What am I?
Really tall?
No! I'm an ogre. You know, grab your torch and pitchforks. Doesn't that bother you?
Nope.
Really?
Really, really.
Oh.
Man, I like you.
What's your name?
Shrek.
Shrek? Well, you know what I like about you, Shrek? You got that kind of, I don't care what nobody thinks of me thing. I like that. I respect that, Shrek. You all right.
Chance meeting between two who become friends. How do we love the people in our life who are like Donkey or like Shrek? The people who are difficult to love. Have a look at God's word with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. Here's what John tells the people that he's writing to. He said, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." The natural question that arises as you read through this passage is, what is love? Love is a word that we use for so many different things. Like, I love my family, or I love my motorcycle, or I love steak and cheesecake. Or I love camping. Or I love Edmonton summers. We love so many different things. What does it mean? Well, there's a lot of misconceptions. There are a lot of things love isn't. Right? Some people think love is a feeling, an ocean of emotion. Love certainly causes feelings, but love isn't just a feeling. It's much more than that. Another misconception is that love is somehow uncontrollable. In other words, that you can't handle it, that it just happens. Like, I fell in love. I had no control over it. It just happened to me. Or you hear people say things like, I can't help it. I'm in love. Or sadly, I can't help it. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. The Bible says that love is not something uncontrollable. Here's what it does say it is. It says that love is a choice. Colossians chapter 3 says, "And over all these, put on love, which binds them together." Paul is saying that choosing to love, it's much like putting on a coat. It's a decision we make. We have a choice. It's the commitment to care, and it is controllable. You can control who you will love and who you will not love. The Bible also tells us that love is an action, right? It's something that we do. It goes way beyond something that we feel. It's more than just thoughts. It's more than just words. Again, John writes in chapter 3 of his first letter, "Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Right? There it is for us, quite clearly. Love is something we do. It's behavior. It's not just talk. All right? If love were just a feeling, then it could not be commanded. But the Bible commands us to love. Have you ever tried to command a feeling? You can't force a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It's something that we do. So this morning, I'd invite you to consider with me how we can love like Jesus, specifically those people that we have a difficult time with, those people who we don't like. How can we love the unlovely? How can we love those who are the relational ogres in our journey? Because God wants us to love them, right? We can't just walk by them. We can't just avoid them. We can't ignore them, right? And while Jesus never demanded that you have warm feelings towards everyone, he did say you are to love everyone. We need to learn to love those in our life who are unlovely. And the reality is, I think each one of us can think of one or two, maybe even more people who are part of our network of relationships, people that we bump into and have to deal with regularly, who we don't like, who we find difficult to love. Right? We might not like how they treat others, as was my case. We might not like their attitude toward work or school or life. We might not like what they pursue or what they value in life. Whatever it is, there are some people who are more challenging to get on with, not to mention how we feel about those we know don't like us. Winston Churchill and Lady Astor had a famous rivalry going on. Lady Nancy Astor was an American citizen who moved to England at the age of 26, and she married a gentleman called Waldorf Astor. She was the first woman to sit in British House of Commons. She was extremely wealthy and influential. And she was the one who famously said, "I married beneath me, all women do." Or, "We're not asking for superiority, we've always had that, all we want is equality." She's just a peach, right? Anyways, you can imagine how she and Churchill were getting on. One day Lady Astor said to Churchill, "Winston, if I were your wife, I would put arsenic in your coffee." And Churchill looked at her and said, "Nancy, if you were my wife, I would drink it." On another occasion at a different function, Lady Astor told Prime Minister Churchill, "Winston, you are quite drunk." And Churchill simply replied, "And you, madam, are ugly, but I shall be sober in the morning." We all have to deal with people we don't like. But the Bible says we need to learn to love the unlovely. How do we do that? How do we do that? And as we go through this talk, I want you to think of that person that you thought of earlier. By the way, if God's going to teach you how to love the unlovely, He'll put you around people like that. All right, it's easy to love people who are just like us, people who are likable. But God's going to teach you real love by putting you around some unlovely people. This just might be where you're camped right now, so pay attention. So how do we love someone we don't like? Note this. The first thing is, we need to receive a love of another kind. We need to receive and experience Christ's love for ourselves first, right? There's no time, I want you to take a moment, hit the pause button, just think of God's love for you. There's no time that God doesn't love you, right? We need to accept His love and let Him love us. We need to feel and understand the depth of God's love for us. Look what Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus. He says, "I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart, living within you as you trust Him." And then he says this, "May your roots go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high His love really is, and experience this love for yourselves." All right, Paul's desire for the believers then and for us today is to feel and to understand the intensity, the depth of God's love for us. All right, God wants you not just to know that He loves you, but He wants you to experience it. And He's demonstrated that for us in Jesus Christ. You maybe know that already, but He wants you to embrace that love and receive that love and experience it for yourself. Now, why is that so important? Because unloving people are unloved people. The people who are hurting you are the people who themselves are hurting. The people who are unloving are feeling unloved themselves. The starting point before you can ever love anybody else is you must understand how much God loves you, how much you matter to Him, and to receive His love, experience His love, so that you can give it away. You cannot give what you have not received. So that's the starting point. Secondly, because people come at us the way they do and behave the way they do around us, we're going to need to learn to be forgiving of those who hurt us. Again, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Why is this? Because it is impossible to love one person while hating someone else and being full of resentment at the same time. You will not be able to fully love your children the way God wants you to if you're still resenting your parents. You cannot love your husband or your wife genuinely if you're still reacting to your last boyfriend or girlfriend. A bitter heart is a divided heart. Right? Someone will even come and say, "You know what, I'm having a really difficult time loving my spouse. Why can't I love my spouse?" Obviously something has happened. Maybe they're still holding on to the past. It's time to let it go. It's not fair to those in your network of relationships. Right? Statistics tell us that 1 out of every 3 to 4 women will be abused in their lifetime. 1 out of every 7 men will be abused in some way in their lifetime. That's painful. Right? We've got to learn to forgive that, to move past that. Divided heart is a bitter or resentful heart. And you cannot love someone else if you're still reacting to somebody else in your past. Right? So experience God's love. Jesus said, "Love others as I have loved you." And unless you know how much Jesus loved you, and you haven't experienced it for yourself, you're not going to be able to love others. And then He says, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." Right? When you think about how much God has forgiven you, you got to forgive others. If you're being unforgiving, you're not being Christ-like, And I have a hunch you've not really understood or embraced Christ's forgiveness for yourself fully. Third thing, if we're going to love the unlovely in our life, it starts with our mind. We got to begin to think loving thoughts towards them. Paul's writing a group of believers in the city of Philippi. And he says, listen, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too. And in what they are doing, your attitude should be the same kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ. How do you think loving thoughts towards an unloving person? By seeking to understand who they are as a person. By focusing on their hurts, their problems, their needs that are informing their behavior. You don't just think about yourself and what's going on in your own world. You think about them. Why are they hurting? Why are they being like this to all the people? Hurt people hurt people. When somebody's hurting you, it's because they themselves are hurting. Right? It's easier to love them when you look beyond the hurtful things they're doing and see where they are hurting, to be sympathetic. We know this, but we forget this. But the fact is, those who deserve your love the least are the ones who need it the most. They need significant doses of love in order to find healing in their emotions, to have their relationships restored. Okay? My prayer is that Grace Point will be the most loving church that people bump into, where we dole out massive doses of love to those who are hurting and are in need. You know, the hard part for us, and I think we all struggle with this at one time or another, is that most of us are more interested in being loved than in giving love. And our thoughts determine the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we behave, the way we act. If I'm acting unloving, it's likely because on some level I'm feeling unloving. But I'm feeling unloving because I'm thinking unloving thoughts. Right? You can't force a feeling, as I said. I'm going to feel loving toward that person. You can't do it. Right? You have to start with the way you think. If you change the way you think, it will change the way that you feel. Right? You don't try to force your feelings. That doesn't work. You have to see it from the other person's perspective and become sympathetic to their needs. Then your feelings will change. A fourth important step in loving the unlovely is after I start thinking, changing the way I think about a person, I need to begin to change the way I act toward them. The way I behave towards them. I need to begin to behave in a loving way. Even though I don't feel it, I'm supposed to act loving. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, that's being hypocritical. If I'm acting loving toward a person and I don't feel loving toward them, isn't that being hypocritical? It's loving in advance. It's loving by faith. Right? Here's a fundamental reality of life. It's easier to act my way into a feeling or to behave my way into a feeling than it is to feel my way into an action. Even though I don't feel like it, I act loving. I behave in a loving way. Then the feelings will come. You know, some husband might be sitting there thinking, well, you know what? When I feel considerate towards my wife, then I'll start acting considerate. Really? How long are you going to wait for those feelings to come? How long do you think that's going to take to happen? You got to take the initiative. Do something kind and loving and the feelings will come. All right? Or maybe one of you wives is sitting there thinking, you know what? When I feel romantic towards my husband, then I'll start acting romantic towards my husband again. And when do you think that might happen? Maybe it's been a long time. We behave our way into a feeling, not feel our way into an action or into a behavior. Some of you are waiting for the feelings of romance to come back, and they're not going to come. You must act your way. You must behave your way into those feelings. They don't just suddenly arrive. Right? You cannot change a feeling by force. You have to change it by first changing the way you think, which leads to a change in behavior, and then your feelings will change. It's an indirect thing. You begin to act in loving ways. Look at what Jesus said. He gives us a key example on how to do this. He said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Right? Jesus gives us in this short verse four specific actions to handling unlovely people. Right? He says, love your enemies. Those who you know are postured against you, love them. Overlook their faults. It's the loving thing to do. Then he says, do good. Do good to those who have bad intentions for you. This means you look for ways to serve, to give, to help them, to be positive, to respond in a helpful, giving way. All right? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Love gives. All right? What do you do with that person who is that ogre in your life, who you're having a hard time getting on with? What do you do with them? You go the second mile. You offer practical help. You do them a favor. Are things a little rocky at home right now? Go home and do something good. Do something kind, something loving for one another. Serve one another in some way. And things will move down the road to wholeness. All right, and then Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Right, he's talking about speaking positively, using your words as tools that build up, not tear down. Right? Says you build people up who put you down. When you're being criticized by someone, build them up. Don't go looking for a fight. Don't pick a fight. Don't be critical. Don't be cutting. Choose the high road. Speak positively. Bless those who curse you. Right? What can you say positive in this situation? It may take a little ingenuity, a little creativity, but what can you say to build that person up when even then in the face that their intentions are negative towards you? You encourage them. And then Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you, those who've hurt you. You begin to pray for the person that you're having a difficult time with, whether that's at home or in the community, whatever. It will change things. Life will change under your roof. Life will change at your place of work if you pray for the one who is hurting you. If you want to change somebody in a relationship, start praying for them. But here's the thing. Prayer will not change them as much as it changes you. You cannot pray for a person and hate them at the same time, at least not over the long haul. You start praying for someone, you begin to have a heart for them. You begin to have positive thoughts about them. Your attitude towards them will change, and you'll begin to behave in a loving way towards them. Pray for them for your own good. Choose to act in loving ways. So again, think of that person that you're having a difficult time with right now. In your heart right now, you can just say this, God, fill me with your love, because I realize how much I am loved by you. If I need to be forgiving, Heavenly Father, help me to be forgiving. Help me to start thinking loving thoughts towards them. And then may my thoughts lead to loving actions. And finally this, you expect the best from them. Believe in them. 1 Corinthians 13, in Paul's great love chapter, he says, if you love someone, you will always believe in him and always expect the best of him. You know, we tend to live up to what other people expect of us. Dads, if you say to your kids, wow, you're not very smart, right? You think that's going to make them gather any kind of an initiative and get smarter? Ladies, if you say to your husband, dude, I never realized how lazy you were, you think that's going to help them find their get up and go and start helping? Labeling only reinforces the negative. It never changes anyone. Nagging doesn't work. You speak positively to people. If you want to change yourself, your family, your mate, your work environment, treat them the way you want to be treated. Expect the best of them. Raise the level of expectation and watch people blossom under affirmation and your belief in them. Treat them the way you want them to become. And as we head into prayer, we need to remind ourselves of this. Sid said it already. In this whole discussion of loving the unlovely, we need to remember God's example. Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners. God loved us when we were at our unloveliest. He took the initiative. He took the first step. And I need to do with others what God has done with me. Listen, folks, we don't automatically have enough love in us. We can't manufacture or conjure enough love in us to love the unlovely. We must find and plug into the true source of love, Jesus Christ himself. We can love because we have been loved by him. And we love to the degree that we are truly convinced we are love. We give the kind of love that we ourselves have received. We take the initiative. God loved you. He loved me. He loved us when we were at our unloveliest. He shows us how to love the unlovely. As we close the series, I want to challenge every one of you to do two things. Whether you're married or you're contemplating marriage or you're single and in a significant relationship that hasn't come to that point, though, I want you, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, I want you to commit your life to Christ. The root problem for some of us is a spiritual issue. It's who's actually running the show in our life. Who's in charge? That's the issue in our journey. And we need divine strength to love the unlovely. Some of you feel your reservoir is empty, that you don't have any love anymore. You've been hurt so much, you don't even necessarily want to even think about giving love to anyone. It's just too painful for you. And that's why you need to be connected to the true source of love. You need God's Spirit in your life. And he will refill you with that love. A love that you maybe thought you could never have. A love that you'd never have on your own. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ unreservedly. Make the decision to follow him. To say, all my days, Jesus, I want to walk in your way because it is the way of life. It is the way of truth. And secondly, I challenge you to commit yourself again to those in your network of relationships, particularly those you are closest to. Your family, your friends, the people at work, those in your community. Say, you know what? We are going to give our utmost. We are going to take the initiative to love. Even if it's hard, we will love the unlovely. We will do what God has done with us. We will take the first step. Pray with me. and you're set on your heart, you can pray a simple prayer. You can say, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me experience your love, not just to know about it, but to truly have it land on my heart, to receive the love that you alone give and to feel secure in that love. God, help me to realize how much I matter to you and how much I am loved so that I can give love away. Then would you pray, Heavenly Father, would you help me to forgive those in my journey who need to be forgiven? I want to let go of some of the painful things of my past. I want to move forward. You know, for your own sake, you need to do that. It's not fair to those around you to hold on to a hurt. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to forgive them as much as I have been forgiven. And then pray, Heavenly Father, help me to think loving thoughts towards others, to look beyond their hurtful attitude and look at how they're hurting, to see their needs, their pain, their fears, their insecurities, their worries, whatever it is that's informing their behavior. Help me not to minimize those, but to be sympathetic, to think loving thoughts. And then pray, Spirit of God, help me to begin to act in a loving way. Even though I don't feel like it today, when I go home or go back to work tomorrow, empower me, assist me, so that I would act in a loving way. And help me to do good and to bless and pray for those who've hurt me, to take the initiative and to not simply react. And then you can pray, Holy Spirit, also help me to expect the best from others, to believe in them, help me to help them blossom. And finally, some of you, you need to rekindle a dwindling love in your heart, a love that has been dwindling to your spouse for some time. Maybe you can just say, Heavenly Father, would you help me to remember the good times, the times we were close, to focus on those times. Help me to take the initiative to change my mind where it needs to be changed, to stop doing what is not helpful, to help me think the right thoughts, to do the right things, and to help make our relationship the way it once was. Help me to be patient and thoughtful. Again, if you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, you can do so today. You need his love. You can't make it on your own love in this world. He loves you and you matter to him. And you can say, Jesus Christ, as much as I know how, come into my life and fill me with your love. I want to follow you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We love you. We thank you for speaking to us today. Help us to apply what we've learned this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.